Good morning. You know, we're in the study of Genesis, and now we have come today to Genesis chapter 5, which begins the third creation story. Now we begin to look at this section that goes from Genesis chapter 5 through 9, and it tells the third creation story. So why don't we begin our reading there in Genesis chapter 5. We notice that the wording is again very similar to the introduction of the first creation story, and the wording is very similar to the introduction of the second creation story, which begins in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. The first creation story, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The second creation story, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. The third creation story, Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begot Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begot Canaan. And Enos lived after he begot Canaan 815 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Let's skip down to verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now we go over to chapter 6, please, and verse 1. And it came to pass, when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of not men, but man, of the human race. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive. Not a good translation. Should be abide or remain. So verse 3. And this is the Lord's summation of his word at this time. At this time, in what the human race had become. The third creation story is the story of the human
race.
Not just the story of the first man, Adam, but of the whole race. And so God's summation of what this species became. He became such a freak, became a something that was constitutionally different than what God had originally created and what God had originally made man to be. This human race became a monstrosity freak. A monstrosity freak in Adam and Adam's reproduction and ability to procreate and what God had originally created in his own image and likeness. That first man and that first woman. And you will notice again back to chapter 5 that it says in verse 1 and 2, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name, both of them, Adam. So the word Adam has two meanings, the Hebrew word. It became the name of the first human male. His name was Adam, as distinct from Eve, his wife, or Adam as distinct from Cain and Abel. But that's not the only meaning of the word. The meaning of the word is the race, mankind. So every time you read the Hebrew word Adam, you have to see in what sense it is there used. Is it being used in the sense of the name of the first male of the human race, or is it used for the entire race? And here in chapter 5, verse 1, in a sense, you can say it's being used for both. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Not just the first male, whose name was Adam, and now how he procreated, and then those that he procreated, both sons and daughters, were also part of Adam. They were human, as distinct from animals, as distinct from monkeys or angels. And so this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created Adam, in the likeness of God made he him, Adam, the race, and the first male. But male and female created he them, both of them. The man and the woman, and blessed them and called their name, both of them, Adam. Not Adam and Eve, but both of them Adam, because the female was Adam also. She was human also. She wasn't a monkey. She wasn't an angel. She was human. And so God called their name Adam. So we are here in the third creation story, going beyond what we had in the second creation story. In the second creation story, we were told what man was made from and what man was made for. What was man made from? The dust of the ground. And what was he made for? To till the ground and work the ground. But now when we come to the third creation story, we're not hearing, and in the second creation story, we were also given the definition of the life that was given man. And if we then are going to understand what life is, we entered into an understanding of what death was, and the reality of God's word in the second creation story, that there was that fruit of that tree of knowledge of good and evil that man was forbidden to eat because the day he ate thereof, he would die. And that was literally fulfilled. That is exactly what happened to mankind when the first man and woman of the race rebelled and ate and died. Died? Died in what sense? Well, in the sense of separated from the life that God had given them. A life that meant that they were spirit. And as spirits had the ability to converse with God and commune with the Father of spirits. But when they rebelled, they were cut off from the Father of spirits and died spiritually. In New Testament terminology, dead in their trespasses and sins, separated, alienated from the life of God. And so, everyone that was born in the human race. And so, here again in chapter 5, we have the ongoing development. What happened to this human race? And what the Spirit of God is talking about to us here is not what man was made of, but what man was as originally created and what man became after sin. In other words, man's constitution. And in order to understand what's the difference between what he was made from and made for versus his constitution. Well, the way to illustrate it is with an automobile. If I say to you, what's an automobile made of? Well, you tell me, basically, some type of metal. It's metal. A little plastic here and some rubber there, but pretty much it's made of metal. But I haven't described to you what its constitution is. What constitutes an automobile? Well, not just metal, but then I'll have to tell you what its constituent functioning parts are. It's got an engine. In some places it's called a motor car, isn't it, in Europe and in England? It's got an engine, but it's not just an engine. It then got a body around it. It's got a chassis, doesn't it? And upholstery, and seats, and so on. And now I'm beginning to describe for you not what it's made of, but what its functioning parts are. What constitutes it an automobile? An engine and a chassis and a body around it. And this is what the third creation story is going to emphasize for us. What is man's constitution? What are his working constituents in the way that he was created? And the answer to that is that man was both spirit, but he wasn't just spirit, but he was spirit. But he wasn't an angel, was he? He was something very different. And man was spirit, but man also was animal, flesh. But he wasn't just an animal, was he? He was fully animal, flesh. Like the animals around, but of no animal was it said that any animal was ever created in the image and likeness of God. What this is emphasizing for us here is the way that man was originally created both the man and the woman, and then what happened to this race. From there, we go into chapter 6, and we see where this race went. And where it went was that, verse 1, it came to pass when not men, some men, but the race, the species, when it came to pass when Adam, not Adam, just the first man, but the race, man and woman, the human race. It came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them. In other words, human females, all of them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, not the daughters of some men, but the daughters of the human race, all females of that race. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. And these are those angels that were referred to in the first meeting that Peter spoke about, who left their first estate. They left their habitation. And lest those things can confuse us, that is something that unfortunately mankind has and can do at the human level with the horrendous sin of bestiality. It's unnatural. It is leaving the estate of humanity and entering into an illicit, corrupt union with animal kind. Angels did that. Fallen angels, that is. With the human race. It's an invasion of the human race. Now, this is something important to contemplate as well, because one of the things that we've seen in the first, in the second creation story, is that when it details for us man's rebellion against God, what the Spirit of God shows us is that the origins of that rebellion in the human race did not begin with mankind. There was a more intelligent and sinister mind behind that rebellion. It originated with Satan himself. And now we've seen that horror, which in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 2, it's the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience, you see. And this human race that we all were born into is dead in its trespasses and sins and under the wrath of God and the judgment of God. But the Bible shows us that though God at the flood, again, with Noah coming out, set certain new parameters on life in this world, where since then we have not had, as far as we know, this invasion at the physical sexual level of corruption of the human race. But we certainly have demonic influences still filling the thinking of human beings and affecting the thinking of human beings, even to attempting to obliterate or take absolute control of the possessed human personality that yields itself to these influences, as happened to Judas himself. It wasn't a something that was out of his control. It was a something that took place gradually, didn't it? And took place as he himself rejected the Savior and allowed his mind and his thoughts and his affections to be filled with satanic concepts and influences and so forth. And we saw in Peter in the New Testament that though Peter was redeemed, being saved by itself did not keep him from also being susceptible to that kind of an influence. When the Lord Jesus had to say to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things which be of God, but the things which be of men." And so here in the second creation story, I'm saying the third creation story again, we are at this level of what has happened to this race. And man went, the race went corrupt, seriously, seriously wrong in Adam. So much so that verse 3 is God's summation of the whole thing, where he says, "My spirit shall not always remain in man. My spirit shall not always abide with man." Why? Because he is also flesh. Man's constitution, as originally made, he was made spirit. And if you would have seen him, and this is important in our thinking, if we could somehow get back, you know, we're so used to seeing human beings. We're so used to turning on the television and seeing thousands upon thousands and thousands and thousands of them that we've lost the sense of the uniqueness of the human creature, of that race of man who is spirit. But yet, he wasn't an angel. And at the same time that he was spirit, he is flesh, animal. But yet, he's not an animal. And yet he's got kidneys, doesn't he? And he's got eyes, and he's got legs, and he's got arms. But he's not an animal, though given a body suited for living in this world. And we can relate to the animal world around us. Yet we understand the dog when the dog wants to jump on the table and eat the steak that's on the table. We understand the passion that drives the dog because we're flesh. But we're not just flesh. We're spirit. But we're not just spirit. But man is both spirit and flesh. But all this creature became a freak, invaded by the fallen angelic realm, corrupting itself, broken from fellowship with the Father of spirits. The flesh in man was under the control of his spirit. So long as man's spirit was subject to the Father of spirits. But when that horrendous fall came, the ruin of man, what happened to that creature? The creature became a monstrosity of a freak, flesh. And that flesh, severed from the Father of spirits and the spirit in conversation with the Father of spirit, the flesh became corrupt and more corrupt. To the point that God's summation of the whole thing was, "I'm done with it. The time for the destruction of this creature has come. My spirit shall not always remain with man." Why? Well, read what it says. Because he has heard the gospel many times, and refusing the gospel, my Holy Spirit will no longer strive and influence him to repent and believe. That's not what the Bible said. Now, is that true? Yes, it's true. And so, at that level, this verse has been used to preach that, don't you? Warning human being, you hear the gospel, you better hear. And you better obey and repent and believe, because if you keep rejecting the gospel, the time will come when God's Spirit will cease striving with you and you won't be able to believe. Well, go ahead and preach it. It's true. But that's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying that God said, my spirit shall not always abide in that freak. That life that I gave man shall not always abide in man, because man has become a freak. He is flesh. That's the reason for it. My spirit shall not always remain or abide in man, with man, in the man, because that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years, and I will take what the Old Testament refers to as the breath of life from man. Now, at this juncture, I think it's important that we look at chapter 7, verse 22, for the consequences of that. What would happen? And now we are being given object lessons and how the flood that will come, the judgment of God upon this race by bringing in the floods. And what does water do? When you take a man and you put him underwater and you hold him underwater, what happens? No more air. You cut off the breath of life. You drown him. And this is the method that God used for the destruction of the human race. He drowned them. He cut off the breath of life. It was an education, and it is for us, and it's also a lesson. In that sense, God telling mankind, you rebelled against me and my word. And yet you open yourself up to this demonic invasion of your race, isn't it? Corruption. And God brought in the flood and allowed those floating bodies. Bloated, what a sight. For the moment that breath leaves of life, well, the flesh survives it, doesn't it? In chapter 5, when it says, and Adam lived 900 and whatever it was, 30-some years, and he died. What a spectacle that had to be. It had never been seen before. It had never been seen before. I mean, I know Cain killed Abel, but that was a violent act, wasn't it? And there was nobody else around at the time. But as we say, the course of nature had never been seen before. And Adam was 930 plus years. And they'd never seen a man die. And so, how did he die? Well, the spirit of the breath of life left him. But, I mean, he was talking a minute ago. Where is he? Is he here? What is this thing? What's it made of? So, the flesh survives it. But you can scarcely call it life. But there's Adam. But I tell you, you better hurry and do something with him. Because flesh without the spirit of the breath of life leads to rotten corruption. See what the human race became. What is the major lesson of this section? The major lesson of this section is the importance of us entering into and owning the gravity of our ruined, fallen condition in Adam. Because unless we believe God's assessment of the gravity of our fallen, ruined condition in Adam, we, like this race of men, will have an ark being prepared around us. We'll have the ark being built around us. And you could have gone to this man, Noah, and you could have said to him, why are you building that ark, Noah? Oh, I'm building it because I like boats. I love boats. That's the reason I'm building it. Boats are fun, you know. No. That wasn't the reason he was building. He's building it because God said, the end of all flesh is come before me. And my spirit will not always remain in man. And I've come to the point where the end of the human race, as it is in Adam, is come. That's why I'm building the ark. But if you don't believe in the reality of God's judgment, you'll never come into the ark. And if we don't enter into the reality of our fallen condition, we were born sinners in Adam, we'll never enjoy fully the salvation that God has provided for us in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Anyway, I need to run quickly to Psalm 104, verse 30, just to establish this point. Psalm 104, verse 30, my spirit shall not always remain in man. And you find that in Psalm 104, verse 30, it says this, thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. So this is the spirit of the breath of life. God sends it forth. Whether it be animal kind or whether it be mankind. This is talking about the human spirit. This is talking about the fact that man was originally created spirit and flesh. And God pronounced his judgment on the human race, my spirit, what spirit? The spirit that he put in man in creation, the human spirit, shall not always abide in man, remain in man, because man also is flesh, a freak, carnal, as the New Testament described. And God would provide a salvation, blessed be his name, that would provide not just salvation from judgment, but also the restoration of what God had in man in mind for the creation of man originally. Now, in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 22, it tells us the effect of when this would happen, of the flood cutting off the spirit of the breath of life in man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. That's what happened, isn't it? Cut off. And then we're told in Genesis 8 how after the fixed time of the flood abated, Noah, the waters receded, the earth was dry, and now Noah became curious as to knowing when it was appropriate, safe or not, to come out of the ark and begin a new life. And so in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 6 through 12, at that point, you have, let's read, and it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. And he also sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark, and he stayed yet other 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew. I know that I know that I know that I know. Huh? How did he know? He knew by a completely different set of standards and living and guidance. Huh? This is, again, God's picture of a new man, kind of man that God had in mind. Not just a carnal man, but a man guided by the dove. I can't go into it now, but in the New Testament, when the new man is seen on planet Earth, that God has in mind, unlike any other man, the Lord Jesus. And you'll remember how he was guided. He came out of the water. And he came out of the water, figurative of the ark, and figurative of the salvation that he would provide for the human race, by going through the judgment we deserve. And when he was baptized of John, and he came up out of the water, the dove came down and remained on him. Blessed man, led of the Spirit of God. Yeah. Huh? And so Noah, verse 11, the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth, and he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. And Noah knew that it was time that he come out of the ark. After that, he comes out of the ark upon the earth. His first act was to build an altar of sacrifice unto God. Yeah, lovely, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus coming to our world. He came not to live, but he came to die and to offer a sacrifice unto God. And God thereupon entered into a certain promise and a covenant with Noah. And this morning we celebrated what we call the Lord's Supper. And we celebrated on the basis of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, the covenant in which God has entered into certain promises with us. Wonderful, isn't it? Yeah. Promises that, because the Lord Jesus, our ark, went through the judgment, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And to those to whom there is no condemnation, it is not just so that we could be saved from judgment and still live any old way we please. No. God didn't just save Noah from judgment. He had a new life for Noah. That Noah should come forth out of that ark, not just flesh, but restored to what man should have been and was created to be originally. Not just flesh, but spirit. And back into living life, guided not by the flesh and its impulses, but by the Spirit of the living God. As many as have the Spirit of God, these are the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. So God enters into covenant with Noah, guaranteeing him and his descendants the regularity and the uniformity, seed time and harvest, guaranteeing also that God would not destroy the earth again with water anymore. And so certain laws were introduced, which before we have never read of in Scripture. And these we read in chapter 9, verse 3 through 5 and 12 through 17. Let's just read those and stop there, okay? And in chapter 9, verse 3 through 5, every moving thing that leaveth shall be food for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And then verse 12, and God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you. Every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Blessed be God. And so we have the story, and we have the story here of the race and what became of this race, the whole of the race, and of God bringing in a second man. And that second man was Noah. Noah. Not only did God have in mind a second man, and that second man would be Noah, and it's from him that now the whole human race has filled the earth, but God also had in mind a new world. Correct? And when Noah came forth out of the ark, he came forth out of the ark into a new life. Amen? What was the condition for it? The condition for that new life and resurrection life and life in a new world, that Noah the man owned the gravity of his condition in Adam, the gravity of the seriousness of his fallen condition. So serious that he accepted God's judgment upon him. And when we come to that place that we own our condition, we were born in this race, and we are dead in our trespasses and sins, the very preparing of the ark condemns the world. It condemns that whole race of people who simply want to continue like that. And it says, God has rendered the summation of the race, and you're part of the race. My spirit will not always abide in man, for he is flesh, fallen, ruined. And when we own it, the door is open for us to enter God's ark, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and receive from him everlasting life. Father, we thank you. Help us to understand your word. In Christ's name we pray.